If you'll turn now in your Bibles to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we'll share some of the teaching that is contained in that portion of Scripture. It's a curious thing how in our lives all sorts of things will come in that should never be there. And as I've already mentioned prayerfully, we allow them in, and we allow them in because we're careless, or we're just plain thoughtless, or we simply don't understand the Scriptures. Paul makes a catalogue. He says, if you build your life on this catalogue, you can go strangely amiss, and you can get yourself into a lot of spiritual trouble. For instance, there is the gold and the silver and the precious gems. You can build that on the fact of Jesus Christ and all that He has accomplished. But if you build wood and hay and stubble upon the fact of Jesus Christ and all that He has accomplished, then you're in dreadful trouble, because every man's work will be tried as by fire. Now the gold will be refined, so will the silver, and the precious gems will come through the fire, not bothered by the fire, but the wood, the hay, the stubble will be consumed. We need to look at this a little carefully, for that's his illustration. Well, then he goes from his illustration and then speaks very directly to us. He says, and if you'll turn with me into these words, verses 15 and 16, he talks about the suffering of loss in verse 15, but he himself shall be saved. Now, we're not talking about a person losing his salvation. No such thing. We are talking about simply the service that a person is involved in. And as that service being involved builds its gold, its silver, and precious gems, it stands. As it builds its wood, its hay, its stubble, the wood and hay and stubble are consumed. The worthlessness of our actions and our service are simply consumed by the fire. And I would add here that I believe this is the fire of the holiness of God. When we bring our service and it is unsanctified, it is an unholy service, it becomes wood, hay, or stubble, and I believe that the fire spoken of by the apostle here is that holy fire of God. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into the furnace, because they were refined by God the Father, the furnace had no trouble with them at all. It couldn't consume. It couldn't even singe the hair on their hands and head. Neither could it leave its stench of scorching upon their garments. But the soldiers that commanded that they walk into the furnace and prodded, I suppose, them into that great furnace that was heated seven times hotter, died from the heat. Moses approached the bush that was not consumed by fire. The amazing spectacle brought him to the bush. He had seen the bush as he was tending his cattle and sheep. He had seen what was going on, and he saw the bush burning, turned away, was it occupied, turned back, and there was the bush still burning. A bush does not burn that long, and so he started to walk toward it. It still burned. And it still burned, and it still burned, until he approached so close that the voice of heaven said, Moses, the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground. Now the hay, the wood, and the stubble of our lives must be consumed. We're not speaking of a salvation that is lost. We are speaking of a salvation that is eternal. But the actions of people are not eternal. The gold is eternal. The silver action and the precious gem action, they are eternal. But the ghastliness of carnality, the wretchedness of selfishness, is consumable. When it's placed under the heat of the fire of God. Do you remember as a child, sometimes standing in the playground, at least this is what we used to do, we used to take magnifying glass, and every once in a while when the sun was just right, we would play it on the back of our hands and burn the back of our hands. You weren't that foolish. You used pieces of paper and caused the paper to combust. Many times I remember in the playground during the recess doing those sort of things. In England, the sun only comes out once or twice a year. And so you take every opportunity to get warm. And we would just try to cause all sorts of, how can we make fire? It wasn't sufficient. There was a war on and all sorts of things were burning. We had to create our own fire. Well, let's take the magnifying glass of the Word of God and let's apply that to the very hands that are occupied in the service of our Lord and our King, and understand that what is not of God is consumable by fire. And I believe it's that holy fire that comes directly from the throne of grace. But now, look at verse 16. For the apostle goes on, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now you know this because we've talked about it before in other studies. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But he says this is a question. You are the temple of God. Now many preachers, and often we have done this, we say, now don't you understand that the temple of God is your body? That's true, but only partially so. Especially the teenagers, preachers rant and rave and say, teenagers, watch this body of yours because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't let it be defiled. That's correct teaching. That's correct preaching. But there's much more to this than that. And we must understand some of its depths. We must go beyond the obvious into what is not quite so obvious and discover its truth. Let's try. If you go on into verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now here is a terrifying thought. But we have to understand that I believe here is being spoken of not just this body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also this mind being the temple of the Holy Spirit, also this heart or soul being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now it's very evident and very obvious when we say that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, for the moment we receive Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, that is a permanent residence within our lives. But whereabouts in our body does he live? I think not that he lives so much in our body, but nor so much in our mind, for our mind cannot comprehend what is the height, nor the depth, nor the length, nor the breadth of the great salvation with which we have been blessed with. Our minds cannot begin to understand the counsel of God. Our minds have never come to the place where we have given God counsel. Never. We have never been able to advise God. We have never been able to strike a bargain with God. And Jesus lays it out very clearly for us. For he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he is saying, there is no peace that is negotiable in the world that you can receive. So I give you my peace. Man, with his mind, must always negotiate peace. Man, with his abilities, must always negotiate. He can never receive freely because he feels he must earn, he must manufacture, he must achieve, he must be the catalyst by which whatever blessing comes from the divine, from the eternal one, from the heavens, he has caused to happen. And so we say to people that we must work out our own salvation, taking away the truth of the words of the apostle and putting an implication that are not truthful. Let's look then at this temple. If it is our body,
It is the things, or it is comprised of the things that we see, we hear, we smell, we speak or taste, and we think. The body is filled with the senses. Into those senses comes all kinds of comprehension, come all kinds of feelings, come all kinds of hurts, come all kinds of excitements. The senses are excited, and the whole body is programmed by the face and head. Whatever our eyes see, we either covet and long or lust after, or if we've got things in their right perspective with God the Father, we know that there are things in the world we are not of the world. Therefore, the world that we see isn't necessary for us to live. What we hear the romances, we hear the beauties, we hear the vocabulary of the world. And yet, if and when we recognize that God is central in Christ Jesus, the Holy Ghost living in us, if we can see this, the conversation of the world being unholy is scrutinized by the holy fire of God, and the wood and the stubble of it is consumed. And we listen not to the voice of the world, nor to the voice of the devil, but we listen very clearly to the voice of the Lord Jesus. Our tasting. Well, the world says to taste beautiful things is to have the delicacy of the desserts, to eat all of the lovely, sickly things, and to bring it into the realm of nutrition. We must understand that the sugar content is very unpleasant to our bodies, and all that we stuff into our little mouths isn't very much worth most of the time. We eat our junk food and we become junk people, but God did not make junk. Man made junk. If you want to become a spiritual junkie, continue to consume the worldliness that is around you. But God never meant it this way. It will pass through your body, leaving only a residue of wretchedness. It will have no lasting effect for spiritual growth and strength and power and sinew. It will develop instead a great fattiness that is useless. Now see the scripture. Look at it. There is your body. Bring your body under some sort of spiritual scrutiny. Put the binoculars or the microscope upon it and bring it into full focus and understand that God the Father is most concerned that your body be the temple of the Holy Ghost. But more. What of the mind? Well, the mind has all the imaginations. And the scriptures say that the imaginations of the mind are preparing us to have our minds quite blown. Our imaginations are beyond description. When you sit idly wandering along the street in your motor car, hoping that the low rider will hurry up and get to 10 miles an hour so that you can go a little quickly towards the traffic light. Your mind isn't anywhere near the spiritual heights that it may develop. It is rather dragging on the ground. Why can't this fellow get out of my way? As is often said in our family car, Father, watch your blood pressure. The mind has a great imagination. I usually use the handbrake or emergency brake, as some call it. I use that button at the top and push it down. That's my cannon, and I can blow them out of the way as in Star Wars. And I have a great experience as I travel. And nobody, oh, you've no idea how many are destroyed in this city. Some people say I fly low. But not quite low enough sometimes. You can have great fun. Your imagination can go off at a colossal tangent. I am the champion of the Star Wars as I zoom round corners and find stationary vehicles in my way. I blast them out of my way with a push of the button. I get them in the sights of the medallion on the hood. they're dead. The imagination can go at a tremendous clip, can't it? Well, now, but if the imagination or the mind is not developing the spiritual things, but rather is chasing after, and forgive me if I seem to have said this many times before, but let me please probe your mind into thinking differently to the way it's been thinking. Because education is most definitely not the answer to spirituality. Education is the answer to knowledge. That's all. Not to spirituality. And there is a vast difference. There is the same difference there as when the mind conjugates the word Christian as to mean patriotic. Because I am a Christian, I am not necessarily patriotic, and vice versa. And the vice versa is the thing that we must look at. You see, as a Christian, I must obey those in authority over me and regard the government of the land in which I live and pray for those that are in authority over me. That is the command of the Word of God. I must understand that with my soul, with my very most inner being. But because I'm a patriotic person, doesn't make me a Christian. And there are many churches today who are teaching, so long as you are patriotic, then you are Christian. The Bible never said so. Now, the same problem arises, you see, in this educational field. And I know there are many of you that are educationalists. So long as you keep your education in the schools where you battle for the development of a mind and the development of more and more knowledge, that's fine. But once you equate more knowledge with spirituality, there is great disservice to the things of Christ, because education will be consumed. It is limited to the mind of man. A few days ago, it was announced that they had discovered a hole in space that is 2,000 times the size of the Milky Way, could swallow the whole Milky Way 2,000 times. They've discovered a hole in space that big. That boggles my mind. I can't comprehend the size of it. It's bad enough trying to get across America. Never mind developing a great hole in space and then slotting the Milky Way through it 2,000 times. That's a vast thing. The mind boggles, but the mind is the thing that we often disassociate with spirituality. Yet the Bible says this, that we must understand that we can have, listen to this, the mind of Christ. So, Christian, if your mind is not the mind of Christ, it must be less than gold and silver and precious stone or precious gem. And if it's not those three, it has to be wood, hay, or stubble. And when the holiness of God is upon it, it will be consumed. It will burst into a great combustibleness. But then there is the soul, or the heart. Now we come to a very delicate place. For you see, the heart is that center of us that is not right with God. Now, when we deal with the body, we deal with the external things. We talk to people about taking drugs. We talk to people about their orgiastic attitudes. We talk to people about their obesity and their skinniness. We talk about all kinds of nutritional things. And we have a fixation about the bod. Lovely little bod of mine. We almost worship it. And we have created an idol in this last decade where we come to the place and do obeisance to the abilities of the body. The people that are eulogized more than any now are the athletic skinny people. What about the athletic chubby ones? We try. We may not be as gifted, but we try. And now what about the mind? Well, you see, we've gone through a period where the mind was the great explosion of the comprehension of mankind, so we've gone back to the bod now. But the Bible isn't so caught up with your little body, nor caught up with your mind. For if the mind of Christ be in you, the wisdom of God that blows the mind, blows the intelligence of all the educational abilities of the world put together, from the beginning of time until this very moment of time. But what of the soul? You don't find the advertisements on television telling you, look out for your soul. This is how to wax strong. It doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you how to bring your heart into subservience to Christ. It doesn't show you, there isn't a description or a diagram or a rather sleazy, smashing sort of advertisement that will bring your whole heart to the place where you can say, oh, that's how I want my heart to be. Instead, the very reverse is true of all advertising. But the soul is what God is interested in. Now notice, man with his advertising, man with his great ability, he is continually telling you about your body. He is continually encouraging you about your mind. But when the church says, what of the soul? He says, leave it alone. Why does he say such a thing? Because the man that is carnal, not necessarily non-Christian, notice that, those of you that want to hang on to that carnal thing. Those of us that are carnal, we are at enmity with God. We are the enemies of God. Now, if you reckon you're a carnal Christian, understand you're diametrically opposed to God. And that's a tragedy. A tragedy that we have accepted as a way of life instead of something to be expunged from our souls, expunged from our lives, expunged from our minds. Bring your soul, that heart. The Bible speaks of the heart. You see, the heart of the man is deceitful above all things. It's abominably wicked. Then you say, what can I do with this abominably wicked core to my whole life? Well, this is what you must do, my friend. You must first of all understand that it is at enmity with God. It is a great deceptive part of your life. That why your body obeys the instincts of itself is because your soul or your heart is not right with God. Why your mind goes off into such filthy tangents is because your heart is not right with God. Why you sit in church, why you go to crusades, why you go to the conventions, why you go to the great times of the gathering together and are blessed by the word of God is this, that you placate your mind and your mind dictates to your body that the actions of your body are okay because somehow you're okay. But the Bible says there has to be a change of heart, a change of the core. It has to be altered from the depth of the person. Now you can call the heart the personality. You can call the heart all sorts of things, but it is the very soul. It is the very innermost person. It is that living soul. When God breathed life into man, he gave him a living soul. Oh, come, ladies and gentlemen. The apostle is speaking of the whole temple. Now we see something else. You see, we break off from the body for a moment and we break away from the mind and this inner heart of ours, and we see the apostle is giving the illustration to those that will see it. He says, in effect, the old tabernacle or temple that was created by Solomon, the old tabernacle that God gave to Moses and they kept on erecting throughout the wilderness for 40 years and on until David's time. That wonderful thing, that expression of God was revealed this way. During the day, there was a great pillar of fire that went before the children of Israel, and the children of Israel followed the pillar of smoke and fire. But at night, who can see smoke? So there was a great flame at night that the people, if they were nocturnal beasts, could look up and see the flame of God. And they could follow where God was, the very central part. Now then, God was hidden in a place, as it were, called the Holy of Holies. It was a great area where a massive tapestry hung from the ceiling to the floor of the tabernacle first and the temple second. That great place only once a year. It was called the Holy of Holies. And only once a year did the high priest, taking a basin of blood, walk in behind, having washed his body, having put on pure linen clothes of the whitest hue. And then he went in with trembling, for if God would not take the offering of the blood, he would die. He would die because of the sins of the congregation. That was the position. Now, the sins of the congregation over the year, only once a year he went there, you remember. Once the congregation's accumulated sin were dreadful. There were murders, there was thievery, there was adultery, there were all kinds of wrong things going on. There were the attitudes of the heart, murmuring against God's leadership, all kinds of discussion that displeased God. Can you imagine the high priest walking into that Holy of Holies knowing that this had been a bad year? Can you imagine just for a moment if there was a high priest of Atlanta, how he would go into that place knowing that all these children had been killed? I think he would sort of put the basin of blood in round the tapestry, if you will forgive this, and sort of make sure his hand wasn't chopped off before he would ease his whole body behind that tapestry called the veil. Now notice God's great and wonderful thing, so that your heart could be changed, turned around, so that it could be completely altered, so that the very core of you could be changed, so that when the change was taken place within the core of you, in the heart of you, in the soul of you, ladies and gentlemen, when that had taken place, God says, then the body will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then the mind will be boggling with the precious principles of the Word of God. Then, how did it happen? Well, the high priests have over the years got a little careless. It became a ritual. It was the day of the holy feast. It was the day when they went in behind. Remember, in the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the people in the congregation stood with breath abated. Would God strike down the high priest? Would he receive the blood? When the high priest came out from round the tapestry and said, God has forgiven your sins, oh, their hearts beat again. They breathed again. Their life was renewed for another year. Jesus saw this old economy was not working. And the Father therefore sent him into the world that he might boldly, with great boldness, walk behind the tapestry. And instead of bringing a basin of blood from a sheep, he took his own blood. And when the nails were piercing his hands and the sword was thrusting in his, or the spears thrusting in his side, and when his blood ran down that cross, it was the blood shed. And when they went into the temple, they discovered the great tapestry that was many inches thick, that was filled with precious stones and filled with all precious intertwining of metal, such as gold. It weighed several thousand pounds. No human hand nor scissors made by man could split it. Yet they saw, as it were, the hand of God take hold of each side of that veil and rip it in twain. So the Holy of Holies was exposed to the congregation for the first time in Hebronic history. Because Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, had entered into the Holy of Holies and he had laid down his life for the sins of men. That's so our heart could be changed. Our heart, the innermost piece of us, could be altered. The innermost person could be changed. Because the heart is so deceitful, it conjures up its own rationale. Because the heart is so despicable, it conjures up its own type of thinking. And many a person has been deceived by their very own heart. I take on lots of understanding. No, that is not the change of the heart. That's the alteration of the process of the mind. I do good things. No, my dear friend, that is not the change of heart that God is speaking of. That is simply a kindness exhibited from the kindness of the person. No, no. There has to be the changing of the heart. Now then, says the apostle, we build on Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ is the one that changes the heart. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to you, and the Holy Spirit, as it were, nudges you and says, you've heard the preacher, you've read the word, you know the truth, get right with God. Allow your heart to change. Allow yourself to come to the place where God, who loved you before the foundation of the world, may scoop you, as it were, to his bosom. Allow it to happen. But a stiff-necked fellow and a hard-hearted fellow may say, all right, I will receive religion. You fail. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now, will you come to this Jesus who can change your heart? Let's bow in prayer. O most gracious God, we are so very aware that that innermost part of us needs to be altered, needs to be turned, needs so desperately to be changed. And so we come casting our crowns before thee and ask that we may be lost in wonder, adoration, and praise, that we may be lost in that attitude where we lift up our hearts into thy presence. Oh God, change our hearts, that we might turn towards thee. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.